Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to
microphone thing. Great talk.
Well, that's nice.
Merry Christmas.
Your microphone stand was in the way of my coffee cup, and now
I'll get it.
Just leave it.
Just leave it alone.
You don't want me fixing it during the show.
No, I don't.
Okay, no.
Good morning, and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor, breaking things.
I know. They're going to deduct it from my check.
Mike the Great's at the command center. Mister's over there doing his thing.
Hey, big day today. The stream got it set up, so got it set back up.
We had to get
a new production computer. We had to get a new production computer because the old one was too slow and the new software.
When you say the stream, what are you talking about?
The YouTube stream. Facebook's been up.
Yeah, my wife watches this on Facebook.
Yeah, morning. But the YouTube stream is now back up. So those who used to enjoy it on the YouTube stream, you can enjoy it now.
There you go.
Or not enjoy it.
I'm sure they will. Today we commemorate St. Francis Xavier, who was just an incredible missionary. But I will say time and time again, the saints are friends with the saints. He and Ignatius of Loyola, very good friends. And they helped one another, I think, in their sanctity. So choose your friends wisely. Let's pray. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen. O God, who through the preaching of St. Francis Xavier won many peoples to yourself, grant that the hearts of the faithful may burn with the same zeal for the faith, and that Holy Church may everywhere rejoice in an abundance of offspring. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Advanced Transmission, on Highway 31 in Spanish Fort, celebrating over 25 years in service. It's Cars for Christmas from now until December 17th. Nominate friends, neighbors, or anyone else you think deserves a car and would be in need of a used vehicle in good condition. This contest is only open to residents of Baldwin County. Winners will be announced Wednesday, December 22nd. Go to advanced-transmission.com and click the Events tab for details.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, December 3rd, 2021. Democrats and Republicans reached a deal to extend the government funding through February 18th. This was the first step to prevent a government shutdown as the funding was set to expire tomorrow, Saturday, December 4th. Some Senate Republicans had pushed back on the measure, trying to get the Biden administration to remove rules enacting vaccine requirements by employers, but they caved. And so now it goes through. Pope Francis said Friday that Jesus alone frees the heart from evil as he celebrated Mass in the divided capital city of Cyprus. Preaching at a stadium on December 3rd, which was earlier today, the Pope described Christ as a physician eager to bring healing to the human heart. The country, Cyprus, is predominantly Orthodox Christian with a Catholic minority of about 10,000, and that was the estimated attendance at the Mass. Major League Baseball team owners have locked out players in a fight over the game's future economic structure, causing the sport's first work halt since the strike that canceled the 1994 series. During negotiations this week in Irving, Texas, the two sides failed to come to a consensus in a new collective bargaining agreement, which expired Wednesday. Management immediately called for a lockout, freezing all off-season transactions, according to the Wall Street Journal. That's your story on that Rip. See, I wrote one just for Rip because he was asking about the baseball story.
Nice.
Go in there. And weather, high is 72 and sunny this weekend. Ooh, good times. In traffic, there's an accident with entrapment on Alabama 158 and Dogwood Trail. And this Saturday, I got a special call from friend of the show, Father Paul Zogby, that the St. Margaret of Scotland Parish is having a Christmas bazaar tomorrow, Saturday, 8 to 3 p.m. at the Parish Center. Silent auction, bake sales, tamales, hot dogs, gift shop, all kinds of stuff. And there also is another bazaar across the street from us.
Right across the street. We always have our bazaars at the same time.
Oh, okay. Maybe you guys should work in conjunction. Yeah.
You know, it's not as close as you think. You think Foley is super close?
Yeah,
well, remember when he used to complain about driving from Foley to Fairhope, and we used to be like, oh, come on, Father, get over it. Well, then you drive to Foley, and you're like, wow, this is actually a pretty long way.
Okay, so if you're in Foley or Fairhope Eastern Shore, hit up one of the Christmas bazaars.
There are, I think, plenty of people that do both.
Oh, okay.
Because our bazaar is both Saturday and Sunday.
Oh, okay.
And don't forget, SEC Championship.
Yeah,
tomorrow.
Oh, yeah, and Pike Road won in 5A last night, and 6A Hueytown plays tonight against.
Yeah, they play tonight, yeah.
So,
against Clay Chalkville.
Okay. Yeah. All we know is we're not playing.
All right, Friday mornings, Media Czar Tom McDonald comes on. Good morning, Tom.
Good morning.
Morning.
So Christmas with the Chosen. Someone just yesterday, when I was in the church setting up our nativity set, was talking about this. Explain this to our listeners.
So our listeners, if you've been listening for a while, you've heard me talk about the Chosen multiple times, and I think I did a Media Minute on it as well. But if you are unfamiliar, the Chosen is quite a unique phenomenon. It's a crowdfunded streaming series on the life of Jesus, which has run for two seasons now, and they've got five more planned, taking a very deliberate pace through the Gospels, through the story of the life of Jesus, and filling in gaps. And it's really, I've just raved about it. People probably get sick of me talking about it because I just think the show is so well done, unlike anything else that's ever been done. So I'm constantly telling people they need to watch this. And so it's proven very, very popular. So the producers of The Chosen decided to try something a little bit experimental, which is to partner with Fathom Events to do a theatrical release of a special Christmas episode. So if you're not familiar with Fathom Events, this is a kind of a theater marketing company that hosts special limited release events nationwide in theaters. Typically, you know, they might show a live opera performance for one night only in theaters throughout the country, or they'll show an anniversary. I think recently they did the anniversary re-release of Rocky IV, the director's cut, which, you know, ran for a couple nights. So they do like oddball unique events like that for just a couple of nights. So the plan was that Fathom Events would market and release this special episode of The Chosen for just, I think the original plan was two nights, December 1st and 2nd, with one or two showings per theater nationwide. And then the tickets went on pre-sale, and 640,000 tickets, representing $8 million of ticket sales for just opening night, occurred.
Wow.
And immediately Fathom Events started adding more nights, and now they've extended it to where it's going to run for, I think, a full 2 weeks through December 13th, and multiple showings at theaters. So it's the biggest moneymaker so far in the history of Fathom Events.
Man, that's an experiment that went well, huh?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah, absolutely. And, you know, when we went the other night, when Caroline and I went, the theater was pretty full. So I think they were just kind of testing the waters to see, you know, this has been so popular streaming. Would people actually leave their houses, go to a theater to watch something, you know, from The Chosen? And the answer clearly is yes. So it'll be interesting to see going forward if they continue the strategy or try to do a TV. I mean, it's funny. It's kind of silly to think about, but it's kind of like the Marvel Universe. They've got movies, but they've also got Disney Plus TV shows. So right. Maybe they'll try to do kind of a combo thing. But anyway, the as far as the content, it's kind of interesting and different. They're trying to make it sort of a special event for Christmas time. So it's the format is this. It's 2 hours long, and the second hour is a basic regular length episode of The Chosen, focusing on the birth of Christ. The first hour is a combo of a whole array of contemporary Christian musicians that you might hear on Christian radio, both talking about how they like the show, talking about what Christmas means to them, and performing their own twist on traditional Christmas songs, as well as some original songs that are somewhat Christmas themed. And they do all these performances on the set of the show in Utah. And then in the middle of all those musical performances, they have four original soliloquies that the writers of the show have written, where actors from the show deliver these soliloquies, where they are all focused on Hebrew titles of God from the Old Testament, leading up to, culminating in Jesus's title of Emmanuel, God with us. And those are interspersed throughout the musical performances. So it's kind of an odd thing of an hour of that, then you finally get the episode of the show to cap it off, to make it this two-hour event.
Was that not expected? So, I mean, did you show... Because normally you go to the movie theater and you're expecting a movie.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, well, in the marketing, they made it pretty clear that there are all these musical guests and musical performances. So I knew it was going to be something like that. It was somewhat unclear, but it was not that surprising. So this is my take on it. You know, I've done nothing but praise this show since the beginning. I've had nothing but good things to say about it, and this is my first negative. Now, the caveat is the actual episode of the show, when it got to that, I thought was very strong. Caroline and I both thought it was very strong and very moving. But the first hour of the music and everything, and here part of this is I'm an old fuddy-duddy at this point. I don't really listen to much contemporary Christian music. So out of this full hour of performances, the only person that I recognized was Matt Maher.
Mm-hmm.
So he sang Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And I know Matt Maher because he's Catholic and I've heard him in other, you know, his music elsewhere. But all the rest of the people were totally unfamiliar to me. Now, Caroline knew several of them, but not all of them. But it's, some of the songs were good. I enjoyed some of it, but others were just extremely cornball with the set and the way they were dressed and just the whole I'm trying too hard to look hip kind of look.
Mm-hmm.
And I don't know, it just kind of, there were some eye-rolling moments for me in that first hour. So, I kept thinking to myself, the phrase that kept coming to my mind that I would want to mentally communicate to the producers is, stay in your lane. You've got this great thing going. You've shown this aptitude for telling these stories in a way that nobody else has ever done before, and you do a great job with it, and that's what you're good at. Stay in your lane. Keep doing that. And I found myself thinking I would have much preferred that this be an extended sort of two-hour full-length movie about the birth of Jesus rather than do it in 1 hour and then have all these music videos at the beginning.
Right.
So there was much more. They could have gone into a lot more detail with the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. I mean, there's a lot more story they could have told. So that would have been my preference.
The way you're describing it to me, though, Tom, is like some of these mega church services that I've been to with the music and the talking in between and then the music. I mean, that's kind of like a church service.
Exactly, and that was our impression coming out. We thought, wow, this is what their church is like, doing this kind of stuff. And so they were doing what was familiar to them. You know, the producers of The Chosen are not Catholic, although they have Catholic theological consultants who consult on the show, and so they try to walk this fine line of pleasing Catholics and Protestants with how they tell the stories. But this was a very decidedly sort of evangelical worship service feel in this first hour. So for Catholics, you might sit there and go, what is going on here? Like, what is this? Why are they doing this?
Mm-hmm.
And it's not, you know, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing bad about it. There's nothing I objected to with that. It's just, it was not my thing. You know, I just found myself sitting there kind of strumming my fingers on the arm of the chair going, let's get to the episode. That's what I want to see. So if you're a fan of The Chosen and you want to see this, you have three options. One, go and just experience the whole thing. And I would say this, the soliloquies they do about the titles of the Lord are very well done and they are very moving. And so I would suggest go and watch the whole thing to hear those. Those are just really, really exceptional. But if you really just want to see the episode, you could do two things. You could buy a ticket and show up, you know, about 45 minutes late after the start time, and then you'll see the whole episode. Or you could wait after it finishes this Fathom Events run. It'll come home. It'll be available on streaming at some point. And what I'm curious about is if they will stream it just as this 2-hour experience, or if they'll sort of chop it up where you could just have the episode streaming separately. I'm not really sure. But
what was Tom? What was the cost? What is it? The cost of a regular movie ticket?
It's a little bit more. These Fathom Events vary in cost. This was like a dollar or two more than a normal movie ticket. Mm-hmm. So it was pretty reasonable as far as that goes.
Is it something that you still get popcorn for?
Popcorn watching.
What?
I just think that's kind
of
funny.
I don't know. Because you didn't get popcorn when we went to see The Passion of the Christ. You couldn't do that.
Yeah, okay. Yeah.
So it felt weird. No, you're in a movie theater.
And you had another popcorn.
I don't understand how important the popcorn is.
People were eating popcorn in there, yes. Okay. Although I will say that it struck me as slightly odd to do that, but there were people doing that, yes.
Okay.
But as far as just a couple words about the episode itself, it was an interesting, you know, they're experimenting with The Chosen with non-linear storytelling, which I appreciate, to kind of mix things up. And so it time jumps back and forth between two things. It's sort of the framing device, the framing narrative device, is that we meet, we see Mary near the end of her earthly life as she's older. They put the date as 48 AD on the screen. And she and the apostle, or sorry, the gospel writer Luke is writing his gospel, and you know, he focuses on the infancy narrative and the birth narrative. So Mary is describing to Mary Magdalene some things about the experience of the birth of Jesus that she had not told Luke, and then Mary Magdalene is sort of the messenger back with us to Luke to let him know what she had not told him before. And then the things that she's telling Mary Magdalene, it flashes back and shows those things about, you know, it focuses on the journey to find the end and to learn there's no room in the end, and the preparation of the stable and all that kind of stuff, and the kind of stress involved with Joseph trying to sort this all out. And then the birth of Jesus is depicted, as well as, oh gosh, I'm drawing a blank. There was something else I was going to mention. Anyhow, it's now one thing that I couldn't help but notice that some Catholics may take exception to is, and this always comes up with any depiction of the birth of Jesus, is that Mary experiences pain in childbirth, and they clearly depict it that way. And there are many Catholic theologians who believe that due to her sinlessness and her immaculate conception, that Mary would not experience pain in childbirth due to that being, you know, an effect of original sin, and she didn't necessarily feel the effect of original sin. So she would not have experienced pain in childbirth. But there's not a consensus on that. I mean, that's a debatable question among theologians. That's open for speculation. So that doesn't bother me that they depict her, that Protestants making a story about the birth of Jesus depict Mary as having pain in childbirth.
Well, I think
this is not trouble.
I think it bothered Todd here. He was on a short mini rant before the show.
It was a pre-show rant.
It was a pre-show rant, yes.
I mean, the virgin birth is something that it's a beautiful gift. And to me, it does make sense. And the fathers of the church actually were almost in 100% consensus on that she did not experience pain. So I get that you're trying to say we don't, it doesn't bother certain people, but it honestly bothers me, Tom.
Yeah, and I understand that. That's fine. But to me, it's not, you know, I wouldn't, that's not the hill that I would die on for me. I mean, that's not a big enough issue for me, because I can, my just as a little side theological note, I have seen the case made that Mary, you know, even though she wouldn't need to or have to experience suffering, that kind of suffering, that she, in her yes, in her fiat, she may have been willing to, as we all are called to share in the suffering of Jesus and participate, that she may have been open to participating in that in order to bring him into the world. And to me, that makes sense too. So I'm open to either interpretation, and it doesn't, I'm, you know, that didn't bother me. I'm just putting it that way. The same thing came up with that movie that came out a few years ago, The Nativity Story. Mm-hmm. Same debate happened there. Didn't bother me then either. Bothered a lot of other people. But, you know, aside from that question, I thought there's a whole lot here that I think really draws you into the reality of the event of the birth of Jesus. And I found it, Caroline and I both found it very, very, very moving. And I think overall, The Chosen does a wonderful job of honoring Mary as best as a Protestant viewpoint could do, I think. And they have her say the entire Magnificat, and it really focuses on the Magnificat.
Nice.
Which is not something I ever thought a Protestant producer would do. Mm. And they do it in this episode. And I think it's very, very effectively done.
Great. Tom McDonald, always glad when you come in and dissect things for us here. And that's The Chosen Christmas special, available through Fathom Events at theaters now.
Have a great weekend, Tom.
Yep.
We'll talk to
all
you soon.
All right. Take care.
David Bonagura, he's going to join us next. We're going to talk about the last prejudice allowed in society. You're going to guess what it is?
I take it personally.
I know. Well, we'll get there right after the break on LA Catholic Morning.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Spencer with Ellen Taylor. Mike Great's at the Command Center. Ripster's over there doing his thing. We have this on the line, David Bonagura, who teaches at St. Joseph Seminary in New York. We're looking at his latest article in The Catholic Thing. You go to thecatholicthing.org, The Last Acceptable Prejudice. This one strikes to my heart, David. Good morning.
Good morning. Thank you for having me.
When I read your article, I was like, you know, I have experienced everything that you wrote about in here. Share with our listeners what this is about.
It is extraordinary that there seems to be a limited amount of insults directed at people with large families or parents with large families, because they get recycled over and over and over again.
Yeah. You know them all by now.
Yeah. Oh boy, they're so trite. It's amazing. But wow, they just hold nothing back when they see parents with lots of kids. They want to say something. They feel like, it's almost like compulsory. Gee, I see these weird people here. I need to say something to them. But here we live in a society that said that you no longer can say anything negative about other people's so-called lifestyle choices, whatever that may be, whether it be a good choice or a bad choice. You can't talk about a person's religious faith. Maybe you could talk about the religion itself, but certainly it's considered verboten in society to say something bad about someone's religion, absolutely about someone's race or ethnicity. But somehow, when it comes to having a large family, boy, people don't mince words. They love to. Sometimes it's jocular, other times it's insulting, sometimes it's downright nasty, but nevertheless, the comments just keep coming. People can't help themselves. Even well-meaning people end up demeaning large families. And, oh, gee, are they all yours? Boy, I have heard that so many times. Mm-hmm. It's silly.
You know, David, so you said in the article you have six kids. I'm wondering what the over-under is when do people start to mention, yeah, that's too many kids.
Oh, that's
is it
a great
too
question. I wonder, yes, if, like, in today's culture, if three is like, wow.
Wow, you're really going to have a third?
Wow.
Yeah. I mean, I don't know. Did you find that out in your contemplating the subject?
Yeah, I think it depends a lot on where you live. Mm-hmm. In city places, I think three is considered way, way too many.
Mm-hmm. That's a massive
thing. I live in the suburbs of New York City, there's a lot of people who have three, maybe even four, but beyond four. But four gets some comments. But then beyond four, that's when people start saying, oh, you're one of those.
Mm-hmm. It is different. Like, we had to buy basically an airport shuttle type vehicle to fit our entire family. And then people also don't realize that there's a 20-year span between our oldest and youngest child. So eventually they start moving out.
Yeah.
And then it even got to a point, I remember it, because my wife said, we can fit in a minivan.
Yeah.
Like, we can actually
downsize.
There's only five kids at home. Like, we can fit in a minivan. Like, this is fascinating.
Yeah.
It is amazing, the little things, but it's so abnormal. I mean, when we went from five to six, we had to get a new minivan in order to get, and they don't make it, they get a special order just to get three seats across in the middle, and then in addition to the typical three seats across in the back. So it's even minivans, which are styled for large families, are styled for limited large families these days.
Right.
So this whole society has turned against us. And the more interesting thing, I think, is this climate change thing. In the day before the article, my article on the Catholic thing that we're talking about ran last Monday, the 23rd, the New York Times Sunday Style section, boy, if you ever want a bellwether of bad culture, you could take a look at that every week. That the front page story was on a number of couples in the city area and beyond it as well, who were second guessing having children because they were worried about bringing children into a world that was going to be dominated by climate change.
Wow.
It's extraordinary. And that's just, you know, people thinking that way, and they're very sincere. So that's the one hand, the climate change. And the other hand, and I bring this up in the article, is will we see, we're not there yet, but will we see compulsion, authoritative compulsion from government or from perhaps other sources, that because of climate change, families should be limited to, you know, two, three, four, or what have you, rather than at this point, there's no public, other than your private comments, there's no official public policy in this country against large families. But will it come as climate hysteria and climate ideology continues to build?
I think also, too, after the last 18 months or 2 years, you would not be surprised if that came down the pipe.
No, I would be, because I think culturally, we're going to become more and more unusual. Large families, like 50, 60 years ago, to have 10 kids was not unusual.
Yeah.
No one would bat an eye at that. I mean, I went to college with a guy that was one of 17. You know, so I mean, now that to me, that was a big family. But even 10 kids, like I look at our family photo, David, and it doesn't, to me, look big. Like, it just looks kind of normal to me. But more and more people are having fewer and fewer children, so I really don't think they're going to come down on us big families because there's not a lot of us left. Don't you think, David?
That's very true. I mean, the culture has turned against it, as you said, that, you know, it's one, two, maybe three, and then that other comment that I used to get before people said realized I was a lost cause is, you know, you have two, you have three, you have four. Are you done? It's such an invasive and offensive question. I would never think of asking that to anyone. Are you done? It happens all the time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Even I had my annual physical with my doctor just this week, and he said, so are you stuck at six? Come on, why would you say that to me?
Are you asking if I'm having problems? I mean, is that because it's a doctor? It's medical? I mean, see, that's the thing.
But yeah,
you can't ask these type of questions about anything else. You gave the example of how you're at the grocery store and the person in front of you is all tatted up and pierced up to the nines, but the person can't say a thing, but they can immediately ask you, are these all yours?
Uh-huh.
Like, that's none of your business.
Right. No, I just walk around with random extra children. I do think,
yes,
though,
I bring children around with me just to make a show, like the guy in front of me with the tattoos. But you can't talk to him, just me.
I do think, though, that faithful families are not adverse to having, I say larger families, but that's maybe, let's say, more than four kids. Maybe it's four, it's five, or six.
I think it's whatever God wants, though, in your life.
But I don't think, I think there's always going to be a segment of the population that's going to be open to that. Now, city people and people afraid of climate change, they're still going to, you know, maybe have one kid if they feel that, you know, it's not going to hurt the planet. But you got to think the numbers are against them if you got a family having six or seven kids versus, you know, random families just having one, maybe two. the numbers are going to stack up against them eventually, right? I mean, the numbers are in our favor.
The numbers are in our favor on that sense. But if we think about the amount of, you know, percentage-wise versus the larger population, you know, how many Catholics there are, and then how many Catholics who are, I mean, let's be honest, the ones who are the most committed to the faith. Doesn't mean like everybody who's faithful has many kids. I'm not saying that.
Right.
But those who do have many kids do tend to be faithful. And unfortunately, we know that's such a very small percentage of the population. And so while it seems like, oh, wow, this family's got 8, and this family's got 6, and this one has 10, vis-a-vis the broader country, we're still really just a splash in the pond, which is why people can make these comments, because we are so abnormal, unless you live in certain places that happen to be very Catholic in their makeup. But in those places, and again, you have people there who have gone to that area because they want to live the faith in a community. And so they share those similar values. And as a result of that, well, they have children, as they wrote in the article, not because, and as you said before it came on the show, because not for our sakes, but for the children's sake and for God's sake. That's why we do it. It's not a contest by any stretch. It's whatever God wants.
Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. I've said several times to people that the best thing that you can do for your child is give them a sibling, because I did not have these kids, David, for my wife and I. We're going to be dead and gone. But I had them so that they would have each other. You know, when my oldest daughter bought her first house, she sent one family text. Hey, I'm moving in this Saturday. We're going to start at this time after Mass. There'll be pizza. And then all of the trucks and trailers just showed up. That she just had to send one family text. That's it. Because she has a big enough family to where we're all here to help. And I think we forget why we have large families. I mean, family is family. Like, any one of us can call on you don't feel like, oh, I don't want to call them, it's 3 o'clock in the morning, even though I'm in dire need. It's like they're family. You call them at 3 o'clock in the morning, and they get up and they come. Right, David?
Exactly. And the bonds of family are the primary bonds of life, of society. It means everything. And exactly, you have family. Those are the people you can count on, whether it be, you know, moving into the house, whether it be taking care of mom and dad when they get older, or whether, you know, in my house, it's certainly been a help to have the older children help with the younger children, as once the older ones are old enough to do that. It's you know, a team effort from inside the house, and then as you move out of the house and on, the family builds on each other in on itself in ways, I think, that children, while they're doing it, they don't realize it, but God willing, they will realize, you know, oh, wow, this is, you know, my brother, my sisters, these are the ones I can count on when it counts.
We're speaking with David Bonagura on his article, The Last Acceptable Prejudice, in thecatholicthing.org, which we have now enumerated as having too many children, which used to be the standard in a Catholic family, you know, 5, 6, 7 kids. And when I was growing up, because I was born in New York, David, and lived on Long Island, where I was born, and then up in Orange County. And it was full of Irish Catholic families, Italian Catholic families, and they just all had lots of kids. And you don't see that anymore. And I do think you see bigger families in more rural areas or exurban areas, as opposed to busy cities like a Philly or an Atlanta or something like that. You know, so you have, I think, different mindsets around regionally around the country. But when you were writing this, David, did you come to a conclusion of how to stop this last acceptable prejudice?
Oh, no, quite the opposite. In fact, I have every expectation that this prejudice will continue. And it's my point at the end that we who do have large families, we're not looking for a government. We're not looking for an organization like the Catholic League for Religion and Civil Rights to come to our rescue. We're in it for the Lord and for whatever He wills. And so, just like Jesus promised us, there will be persecution, there will be trials, there will be crosses. This is one of them. It's not a pleasant one, and it's certainly, I would say, an unfair one, but nevertheless, it's the reality of the world in which we live. So we just need to, you know, we can commiserate together and marvel at some of the the prejudice and just out and out meanness of society towards people in large families and towards God in our culture. But nevertheless, we're here because God wants us here, and we'll do the Lord's will. As you know, Joshua says, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." And I think it's a call for all large families to you know, just keep going, to mm-hmm. serve the Lord, and not worry about whatever it is the people in the supermarket or friends or relatives or neighbors are saying about us mm-hmm. because of our large families.
Amen. Mm-hmm. And I don't know if I have the right attitude about it, David, because it just doesn't bother me. I mean, it really doesn't. Like, I will say the responses to people when they'll say, "Are these all yours?" And I'll say, "Yeah, we don't have cable at home." Like I'll give them the lines that they'll normally ask me. And I just really don't care because I love my family. I love having lots of people around. My oldest daughter just got engaged, and she has 10 bridesmaids because she automatically has six with her sisters and sister-in-laws. Like it's just automatic. So I love that. I think that's hilarious.
It's a great thing.
So I don't know. Should it be bothering me? Because it's not.
No, I don't think it necessarily should. It certainly can. I led off the article with the true story. I went to a wake for a woman. I knew her my whole life growing up. I was best friends with her son. There was a bunch of us at this wake, and I hadn't seen him in years. And so we were catching up, and like, "Really? You have six? I thought you were smarter than that." "No more." Like, right away. "Hi, nice to see you too. Thanks a lot. Oh, I'm glad you're doing well." It's that sort of thing that becomes a little bit, really? Do we have to go there?
Yeah.
But nevertheless, "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We mm-hmm. will persevere."
Amen.
Despite these things. But usually I shrug, I smile. I don't let these such comments get to me either, because that's not where I don't care, right? In the end of the day, that's not where I want to go with my life, and that's not what God wants from me, so I'm not going to worry about it that much.
Yeah, mm-hmm. And the biggest irony, though, is that some of these people that are so critical are the ones that later on in life, they come to our Christmas celebrations because they have nowhere to go.
Mm-hmm.
They have nowhere to go, yeah. So they come to ours because we're the ones with all the family.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's the irony to it, David. It's just incredible.
Mm-hmm. David,
we need family. We need people.
Amen.
Got that. Thanks for joining us and sharing your stories. Big family.
Check it out at thecatholicthing.org, The Last Acceptable Prejudice. Thank you, David.
Thank you for having me on. Have a great day.
You too. Happy Advent.
Final segment on Friday is the Sunday Gospel Reflection. Father Andrew Jones is going to join us, so stay with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, yeah.
Home is where the heart is, and my heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on our Archangel Radio. I'm Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor, Mike the Great Catholic Man Center. Mm-hmm. Ripster's doing his thing. On the line, Father Andrew Jones, who is the pastor of the City of St. Jude Parish in Montgomery, here to share the Sunday Gospel Reflection for the second Sunday of Advent. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, guys.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Always a pleasure.
Indeed. Mm-hmm. Nice short Gospel here in Luke, huh?
Yeah, kind of an interesting gospel too, you know. There's not really much of a story going on. It's just the context for John the Baptist, and you get a little bit of history. So kind of an interesting gospel today too.
All right, you ready to dive in?
Sure.
Let's go.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Luke.
Glory to you, O Lord.
In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, and Herod was tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Eritrea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias was tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the desert. John went throughout the whole region of the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one crying out in the desert, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight his paths. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The winding roads shall be made straight, and the rough ways made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So we have here, and excuse my my lingering sinus infection, but we have here in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 3, a little bit of a historical context for the calling of John the Baptist to his ministry, and then we get this quote from the prophet Isaiah that's putting in spiritual context what it is that John is supposed to be doing. As John is, you know, known as traditionally the forerunner of the Messiah, and what is he supposed to be doing? Well, he's supposed to be fulfilling this prophecy that Isaiah had given centuries before, that the voice of the one crying in the desert was supposed to go and make straight the paths of the Lord, and lift up valleys and pull down mountains. And, you know, that's interesting images there. We get in this weekend the first reading from Baruch, which is one of those Old Testament books that Catholics have, that Protestants don't, sometimes called the Apocrypha, the Deuterocanon. We get Baruch's version of that same prophecy. When we talk, and really what's going on is, you have to imagine, you know, if you've ever been to like the mountains, and you've been like hiking or something like that, you know, where you don't have a car, but even in a car, this idea kind of works. And you're out and you're just trying to get from point A to point B, and you're like, okay, if you're like my granddad, for instance, like when he retired as a Baptist preacher, he was up in the mountains in North Carolina, and anytime you asked him how far something was, he would always tell you, well, it's about 10 miles as the crow flies. You're like, okay, well, that's not helpful. This is the mountains, you know, and it's going to take like 8 hours to get there. There's like valleys and hills, you know. So like, you know, if you're a crow, yeah, sure. I mean, it would take like 10 minutes, but, you know. But, I mean, he loved to say that kind of thing. He knew what he meant. You know, it's like, well, you know, if you didn't have to go around this mountain, then you'd have to go through this valley, like it wouldn't be that long. So, okay, well. And that's the image that Isaiah is working with here, saying, okay, so what's going on? Well, John the Baptist is supposed to come and make it easier for the Messiah to do what he's supposed to do. And, you know, it would be like if you could go and fill in all those valleys and pull all those mountains down, so you could just have a straight road, and you could be as the crow flies from point A to point B, like my granddad used to say, and just make it easy to get where you're going. Well, where we're trying to go is toward Jesus. And so what John is trying to do then, it's his ministry, is to preach a baptism of repentance so that people are already ready to meet the Messiah. And you remember, like, when they meet Jesus, they're still not really ready, right? Because everybody's always like, well, you know, is he coming to restore the kingdom of Israel? Is he coming to get rid of the Romans and stuff? It's like, no. Like, John's job is to prepare them for the real mission of the Messiah, which is, I'm trying to get rid of sin in your life and get you to, like, come back to God, right? To be in right relationship with God. And those are the mountains and the hills that make it difficult. I mean, it's not political things. It's not material things. It's not how much money do I have. It's not, you know, what kind of jobs do I have. It's not any of those sorts of things that we spend most of our time worrying about. The mountains and the hills and the valleys and the things that need to be made straight is like whether or not I'm okay with rebelling against God in the depths of my heart, right? So this is what Luke is pointing out. This is the mission of John. As John's mission was to get people to realize that what God cares about most is the interior disposition and the motivations and the thoughts of my heart, not so much the exterior things, so that when Jesus would show up, they would be ready to repent and convert.
So how?
But this is true for us, right? I mean, we need to remember that. It's like that's what's important.
Yeah, but how do we get there, Father? I'm sorry to interrupt, but this is the difficulty: is life gets in the way of that, and then you start getting anxious about all sorts of other things. And so how do we get that? How do we get that beautiful focus that you can see in the lives of the saints?
No, I mean, well, first of all, you're absolutely right. Well, I always thought was interesting. Jesus doesn't give many commandments on his own, right? Like, love one another as I have loved you is one of them, right? He says, that's a new commandment I give you. But Jesus also commands us not to be anxious about anything. Mm-hmm. Which I was like, yeah, easy to say, Jesus. Right? Mm-hmm. have no anxiety at all about anything, but it is a commandment of the Lord. And you're like, well, how do you do that? You know, because I have to live my life. You know, there's one person on a blog said one time, this Christianity thing is great, but how are you supposed to do that with like three kids and a dog?
Yeah.
You know, and it's like, okay, well, that's a good question. Like, I think for me, maybe the modern day, if I can use that term for somebody who lived in the 1500s, and saint to be a John the Baptist for us has been Saint Ignatius of Loyola, the founder of the Jesuits, who stressed in his spiritual exercises what I like to call a holy indifference. So he says in his Principle and Foundation, the spiritual exercises, what we have to do that is hold yourself as in a balance, and you have to prefer nothing except the will of God. So neither sickness nor health nor riches or poverty, esteem or ridicule. Like, I have to be completely indifferent and prefer only what is best for my salvation, right? And so it doesn't mean that, you know, you just don't care about anything. I mean, there's some things you have to care about, like your family, your wife, your husband, your vocation. But as far as you're free, he said, you just have to be like a perfectly balanced scale as much as you can. And whenever you feel in yourself that scale start to tip and the anxiety rushes and you start to get sweaty palms about something, that's an opportunity to surrender to the will of God, right? But that's the rub. Like, how do you do it? Well, that's the moment where you have to do it. And you just say, like, look, God, I'm getting a little anxious about this. And then you have to explore that. Well, is that because you don't trust God? Is that because you don't trust the person next to you? Is that because you don't trust yourself? And those are the things you take to prayer, right? All of a sudden, now I'm on my knees. And that's not a bad place to be.
Amen.
But that's how it gets worked out. You know, that's the rub. You know, but that's the goal also. It's like, you know, I have to be indifferent. Like, whatever God wants.
Yeah.
And to really mean that, the only way you can do that is in those little moments where it's tested.
I have a short list of those that I want to make a beeline to in heaven, and John the Baptist is one of them, because his focus to me was just so real and rugged. It was just about forgiveness of sins. Like, I think if we just get up every morning and go, okay, Lord, please forgive me because I know I'm going to make mistakes, then it would just be such a better day, don't you think, Father?
Yeah, you know, it will be an honest day too, because you know you're going to make mistakes.
Yeah.
You know, I tell people, like, when they go in the confessional, you know, sometimes you're tempted to go in the confessional and be like, I just can't believe I did this, and it's like, really?
Yeah.
It's like, you know, because you know, I'm a fallen human being. Like, I'm supposed to be surprised that I sin. I mean, the surprising thing is that I become a saint, right? Like, that's something that's surprising.
Mm.
But not that I mess up, you know? And so I think in that sense is like, you don't get complacent with sin, but at the same time, I'm not going to be surprised that I'm going to like fall in the way. Yeah. I mean, that's part of the process, right? But the surprising thing is that grace works. And then over time, I'm able to conquer vices through the grace of God alone. Right.
Mm-hmm. And I think in our humanity, we just do what we can and then put the rest in the hands of God. Like, wake up every day, do what you're supposed to do or are committed to do on that day, and don't let what you can't do weigh you down. Give that to God. Father Andrew Jones.
Exactly.
Beautiful today, Love Advent. Can we have a blessing before you leave?
Sure. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
And may Almighty God bless you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Father Andrew Jones, pastor of City of St. Jude in Montgomery, thanks so much for joining us. Happy Advent.
Happy Advent, guys. God bless you.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Tool Expo. At Tool Expo, builders will find everything they need for the work site. Tool Expo also delivers anywhere, locations in Pensacola, Orange Beach, Robertsdale, and Mobile. Visit toolexpo.com.
I'm just getting you, Todd. It's Friday. Friday silliness. Okay. We're having a big event, 1410 dinner over at the Isabel House. Dr. Ray Grendy's coming in, so nice. We are excited to hear from him tonight.
That's awesome.
And it's not too cold, so I'm very happy.
Perfect. Who's coming up on Monday?
Yes, on Monday, Kevin Turley talks about C.S. Lewis coming to the big screen. We'll talk with Dr. Gracie Christie. She'll discuss her amicus brief on the Mississippi abortion ban case. And Dawn Buettner has the Saints of the Month for December.
Wonderful. Hope your Advent is going well. Have a fantastic weekend. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.